God's Word and we're serious about studying it and living it, we know the power that God's Word has to transform and change lives. And the Gideons are all about God's Word. So if you've been to a hospital, there's been a Gideon Bible probably in the bedstead next to the bed. And if you've been to a hotel, there's been a probably one in the drawer at the hotel room. Perhaps some of you, if you went off to war, you got a little Gideon Testament before you left, and or maybe when you were in school. I know when I was, I don't remember what grade, it was maybe fourth grade or fifth grade, or something. I was in elementary school anyway, and I remember the Gideons came to school, passed out New Testament. So we're so appreciative of the ministry that the Gideons had, so we're excited to hear from Brother Mike today and about what God is doing through this great ministry. So, Brother Mike, please come share with us.
Too excited there. I know, but I can't do that either. You ought to talk to my wife sometimes. Two bottles of whiskey, two prostitutes, and they go till they were gone. It was on that particular occasion, and he was empty. He woke up the next morning, and there was a beam of light shining in that hotel room down in New Orleans, and it was on a Bible just like it. Johnny picked it up, started reading, and Johnny got saved. You think, Brother Mike, why are you telling me this? That's a 100-plus-year-old Gideon testimony. Well, the Gideons believe Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void. It shall accomplish that which I please and prosper where I send it. Now I want you to fast forward to the late 1950s. I was born in 57. But there was a little boy in New Orleans born to a barmaid. Had a brother and a sister. She was a barmaid and a part-time prostitute. And she couldn't take care of her children. You see, her husband had left her and abandoned her and the children. The barmaid, prostitute, had to put the children in the orphanages in New Orleans. And they stayed there. And this young baby named Don Eskine stayed in there till he was 6 years old. His mother finally got in a position. She got public housing in the Ninth Ward in New Orleans. and got her family back together, but she couldn't really raise them. You see, she was out every night at the bar. Said men would come in and out of his house. Don said that as he was growing up, he said, "I so long for a daddy. I so long for a daddy." He said, "But the streets of New Orleans raised me." And he went wild. By the time he was 16 years old, Don was a full-blown heroin addict. In and out of jail in New Orleans, in and out of jail in Louisiana, Texas, and Arkansas. And Don said, "What would happen is, because I was a heroin addict, I would have to go through the withdrawals, the DTs. And if you know anything about that, medically it can kill you, coming off of a heavy heroin or alcohol addiction." He said, "But I had a little ritual. When I got separated from it, I'd roll up in the back of the jail, wrap myself in a blanket, and wallow in my filth for a week." You see, he would go out of his mind. And he knew that. He said every time after he'd come out of it, if he thought he would, the DTs can kill a weak person. He said, "I would clean myself up, clean my cell, go get a little to eat, and wait till I got out again." And that happened to him in the Jefferson Parish Jail one night. He'd come out of the DTs, he cleaned up, he went and got a little supper, said he hadn't eaten in a whole 2 weeks. He was about 33 years old, and he said, "I was sitting there, and I heard the door slamming." And he said, "I heard an old man hollering coming down through the jail cell, 'Come on, boys, let's have church. Come on, boys, let's have church.'" This was in the early 80s, mid-80s. And he said, "I looked out, and there was an old broke-down old man coming down through there, and he had a box under his arm." He said, I didn't know what church was. I just wanted to get out of the cell." And they unlocked the door, and we went down the room. He said, "And that old man gave me something. It looked like that." It was actually a Gideon Bible with a hardcover torn off of it, so it couldn't be used as a weapon. That man's name was Johnny Delholm, a man, a merchant seaman. He said, "I connected with what he said," and he testified. He said, "Because that's what I did. I would go till it was gone, that heroin." And he said, Johnny left that Bible, and he said, "Me and a couple other boys just started reading it for the next 30 days. He said, "I didn't know what I was reading." He said, "It didn't make no sense." He said, "I read about a giant, I read about a flood, I read about this, I read about that. Just didn't make sense." He said, after about 30 days, they called me in and said, "Get you stuff." And he said his stuff consisted of a T-shirt and a pair of flip-flops. That's all he owned in the world at 33 years old. He said, "Get out. They messed your case up." He went out, stole something, got some heroin, and went right straight back to the heroin. 2 weeks later, he got caught again. He went through it all again. Rolled himself up, got in the back of the thing, wallowed in his filth for a week, come out of it, cleaned himself up. He said, "But this time it was different." When he came back from supper about 7 o'clock at night, he said he stood in the doorway of that cell that he was in by himself, and he started cursing God. He said, "God, here I am again. I've done this time and again. Why did you make me like this?" And he started crying, and he ended up on the floor, and he cried and he cursed God till 10:30 at night. He said when he got through on that concrete floor, there was a 6-foot pool of tears. He said he just finally gave out, and he got up in the bed. Everybody had gone to sleep, and he said he was laying there late into the night, a little bit of light coming in. But while he was praying, he prayed, "God, if you're real, you've got to help me." And he was laying there, and he said, "I heard somebody call my name." Not my street name that everybody called me, which was Spike in the heroin in his arm, but Donald. He said, somebody said, "Donald." He said, "What?" He said, in a few minutes, he heard it again. "Donald." He cried out louder, "What?" In a few minutes, he did it again. Donald, he said, I knew it was the Lord then. He said, I just said, yes, Lord. And he said, I heard one word, read. Read? Read what? I'm here in the jail? What? And he just, he said, it so exasperated him, and he was wallowing on that top bunk, and he didn't know what to do. And when he got out the month before, he had left the Bible that Johnny had given him in there. And he said, while he was wiggling, he felt a lump under the mattress and reached up under the mattress and pulled out another one of them Gideon Bibles with a cover torn off of it. He said, I didn't know where to read. I just flipped it open. And he flipped it open to Proverbs chapter 2. And you know what the first two words of Proverbs chapter 2 say? My son. And he said, he just started squalling. He said, I do have a daddy. Because see, he remembered what he had prayed. If you're real, you got to help me. And the first two words that he spoke to Donald was, my son. My son. He said he started reading down through that chapter of Proverbs and on into the night. And the next morning, he was on the floor again. He said, I give up. It's yours. And God healed him of that heroin addiction right there on that concrete floor. Don later became a business owner. He had a small trucking company in New Orleans. He was a Gideon with Johnny Delhomme, the man that had brought him the Bible. And Johnny told him all these stories about back 100 years before, now 100 years, about how he had became a Gideon. And that's how we know that. I came to know Don Eskine doing a pastor's banquet down in Brookhaven, Mississippi 25 years ago. You know what caught me about him was when he was telling that story, he was telling about Johnny, and he said, come on, Johnny said, come on, boys, let's have church. Come on, boys, let's have church. And what got my attention is that's what I said when I go to the prison out here at jail. Me and Don became fast friends. He slept in my house. He spoke around here multiple times. Last November, he called me. I knew he was in trouble, and I knew I needed to call him, but he called me first. He said, Brother Mike, they tell me I ain't got much longer, and I wanted to call you and tell you what you and Miss Amy mean to me and Sabrina. That's a whole other story how he got his wife, ladies. I'll tell you real quick, though, preacher. He sat down after he got saved, and some years time later, he went through the Bible, and he wrote down, I think, 20 things the Bible said what constituted a good wife. And when he wrote those 20 things down, you know what he did? He laid them out in front of him and said, Lord, that's what I want, right there. And God sent him one. Her name was Sabrina. But he called me and he said, I just wanted to tell you. And before I could do it for him, he said, let me pray for you. He prayed for me, and 2 weeks later, he died. I did his eulogy down in Algiers over on the West Bank in New Orleans back in January. I cannot tell you how many people have gotten saved because of Don Eskine preaching the word. He would preach on Bourbon Street. He would preach on Voodoo Fest. He would go under underpasses. The Bible says that to whom much is granted, how's it go, preacher? It has to do with how bad a person is, and they're more grateful. And he knew he was bad, but he was grateful. You can go on the internet now, and you can type in Don Eskine, and I'll send you one, and you can post it on your Facebook page and watch Brother Don tell his testimony. You can look him up. Who are these Gideons? Christian business and professional men, one purpose and one purpose only, to win men and women, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We encourage each other like we should do in church, to go and witness. Go tell somebody, because that's what Jesus tells us to do. But we do it two ways. We do it through personal witnessing, and we have these little tools that we buy. We don't get these from churches. We have to buy these ourselves. They're called personal workers' testaments. And we buy those and we talk to people. We try to. I ain't perfect, I'll tell you that. But the other way is we place scriptures in the traffic lanes of life. We started out doing hotels, then in World War II it was the military, and one thing led to the other, and now it's hospitals, hotels, colleges, universities, several areas where places where people are in need. Now, we don't get out on the street and just do mass distributions anywhere. They're very targeted. And we tell y'all that because we do that for a reason. The jails I mentioned. I was out at Hines one time and had went out there in the afternoon shift, and I gave a lot of testaments to kids, and they had, it was at 6 o'clock in the evening, and they had all left, and I said, it's time to go. I started packing up. One little Volkswagen come in late. I said, I'll wait for this one guy. I'd packed everything up, and by then he'd come down. Good-looking young man, about 23, 24 years old. I said, son, you caught me. I'm just fixing to leave, but you made it in time. You want a testament? He reached out and took the testament, but this is what he did. He went. He said, you do this everywhere, don't you? And I said, well, I get around. I said, where do you know me from? He said, 2 years ago, over here in Central Mississippi Correctional Facility, you gave me a testament in the jail and preached to us. And I started talking to him, and he had straightened his life up. But I'll never forget that. He went, you do this everywhere, don't you? We place scriptures in the traffic lanes of life. Yesterday morning, we have a prayer meeting once a week. Saturday morning, 7 o'clock over here. Actually, we do it in the Fellowship Hall of McLaurin Heights Methodist Church. Yesterday morning, we had a Gideon from South Mississippi, Larry Williamson. And after the prayer meeting, Larry was, well, let me tell you, Larry is a regional field officer for the Gideons, and his responsibility is West Africa. Larry's been going to Africa for 13 years, 39 trips, anywhere from 2.5 to 3 weeks at the time. Been through numerous things, which I don't have time to tell you. I can tell you one of them. We got a serious call one time from a serious email, internet. It said, pray for Larry. He got stoned by Muslims in northern Ethiopia. He liked to lost his life. But Larry's a special guy, tremendous testimony. Larry told us yesterday one of those testimonies. He had gotten on a plane to go to Monrovia, Africa. And he was on this plane, and it finally took off, and everybody had eaten supper, and they turned the lights down. But Larry says, I cannot sleep on an airplane. So I got up, was walking around, walked back to the galley, and there was a black lady back there. And he began to witness to her. And pretty soon she realized, oh, you're Mr. Gideon. He said, well, yeah, how do you know? He said, let me tell you. Her name was Esther. Esther was 15 years old, had about half a dozen little brothers and sisters when her daddy died. Her mother came to her and said, Esther, you have to be the mother from now on. I have to go make a living. She said, I don't want to be the mother. And she rebelled. And to make a long story short, Esther ran away from home and went to Monrovia, the big capital city in Liberia. She didn't have no money. She didn't know what to do. But you can imagine what a 15-year-old girl did to survive, and she did for 3.5 years. She was a prostitute and whatever it took to survive. One day, she had something happen, and she went to the hospital. I don't know if she got injured or something, but while she was there, she saw a girl from her village. And they hugged each other, and she said, your mother is here. She's up in ICU, and she's dying. You must go see her. And Esther went up to the ICU and went and found her mother. Her mother was conscious, and her mother talked to her and said, Esther, reach right there. And she pulled out that hospital Bible that the Gideons had placed. And Esther's mother showed her how to trust Jesus. Esther's mother died. And it wasn't long after that, Esther was reading that testament and got saved. Esther knew who the Gideons were. And she was telling Larry in the galley of this 747 over the Atlantic Ocean her testimony about the Gideons. Praise the Lord. But remember what I said, his word does not return void. Larry said on a subsequent trip, or on the first trip, Esther had told her, she said, I work at a school in Monrovia. That's all she said. On a subsequent trip, Larry had went, he was working with the Gideons, forming Gideon camps. They were doing distributions, as we call them, to the schools. He asked one of the Gideons, he said, here a few months ago, I met one of the school teachers here, a lady by the name of Esther. And the guy's eyes light up. He said, oh, that's Sister Esther. She's in charge of the school. And they said, we want to go there. So they went. Esther wasn't there. The principal was there. She said, I'm here. We have Bibles. What can we do for you? She said, we've been praying. He said, how many do you need? She said, we need 2,000 Bibles. He said, well, that just happens to be what we have in that car out there. And they gave out 2,000 Bibles to Esther. You see, Esther owned not only that school, Esther owned four other schools. And in talking with her, he said, and she has four other schools, and they're 2,000 each. When it was said and done, they went and placed 10,000 Bibles in five of Esther's schools in Monrovia, Liberia. God's word does not return void. How can you help? Send us your men. Maybe there's a man in here that needs to be a Gideon. But we also have another program called Friends of Gideons. Every one of you can do that. Get on the internet, type in Gideons, Friend of Gideons, and a website will come up. You can put your email in there, and they'll send you some little messages about once every 2 weeks and tell you what's going on in the ministry. They might even challenge you to give, but they won't worry you, but they will keep you informed. Friends of Gideons, send us your men. I was telling in Sunday school, I went down to a church between Waynesboro and Laurel years ago and told her I was from the Pearl Camp of Gideons. And she said, do you know so-and-so? And I said, I do. She said, he gave me a Bible when I was in the fifth grade. I said, ain't that great? And she had found her way and married a man and ended up down in the woods between Waynesboro and Laurel. And we chatted about that, and she was saying, oh, he was so sweet. We loved him so much. He was so good to the kids. And he gave us all, every year he came back and gave us a Bible. And I said, oh, that's great. And I knew him. And I knew him. You see, that man, was this man's daddy. And I'll tell you more about that in a minute. His name was Carlos. And Carlos Langford used to fight to make sure that he was the man that went into the Pearl schools and the Rankin County schools. And he was the one giving testaments to the children. And that lady told me about Carlos. I thought, I know him. I know him. Send us your men. Pray. Pray. Just when y'all have prayer meetings, say, Lord, help the Gideons. A week from Monday, we're going to be going to the hotels around here, some 20-something here in Pearl, Richland, and Florence. We've been meeting resistance the past 5 years. There's about half a dozen they won't let us in. We're doing it a little different this year. We sent them a notice out yesterday, told them we're coming. We need your help. But we've been doing something else that we used to didn't have to do very much. We've been praying hard. You know what you can do the next week? Say, Lord, let them Gideons have no closed doors. No closed doors. People are saved when they pick up the word in a hotel room. You see, people don't just go to spend the night. They go because they've been kicked out of house. They've been bankrupt. They've been partying. Any number of illicit things. Pray for us. Give. I'm going to stand at the rear, or are you going to take up? How you going to want to do that? You want me to stand? Okay, Brother Aaron's going to get the men to take up an offering. 100% of what you give goes to send the scriptures around the world. You say, well, you know, we're poor folks. We don't have a lot. Let me tell you something. It matters. It matters. I was talking about the kids in Liberia and all that. There was a Gideon in the country next door, Maui, Africa. We got a letter at International from him several years ago. You see, he had took it upon himself. They were in northern Maui, and he said down in southern Maui they didn't have any Gideons. He said, but he found out about a large school district down there, and he found out how many they needed, and he ordered the Bibles and had them shipped down there, and he took a week off from work to go down there, and he couldn't get none of his other Gideons to take off and help him, so he went down there by himself. He met with the schools, come up with a schedule, but there was one school, they called it the School Over the Mountain. And he said, we can't get to it. It's no road. He said, there's just a trail to it. And he said, I didn't have the money to hire porters. He said, and I didn't have money to hire motorcycles because that's all that would go on the trail. He said, I guess we'll just have to skip it. He was able to do the other schools. But in that school district, in a couple of days after he started going to these schools, word come back and said, oh, don't you leave. We will come to him. And they made arrangements, sent word back, meet us on the last day at Center, somewhere in Africa. He said, and he wrote a letter, and this is what he wrote. I'm going to read you part of it. The next day I left for Center, where I was to meet the school children. I waited 2 hours. By 9:30, a good gathering was seen. They told me that by the time they get home, they will have walked 66 kilometers. That's 41 miles. 20 miles each way. Most of the children were between 8 and 13 years old. Nearly every child had a plastic bag for his little Chichewa Testament. It took me 2 hours to finish. Therefore, everyone in grades 4 through 8 in that school was willing to come meet me. I distributed, listen to this, 874 Chichewa New Testaments and 2 Bibles. 874 kids between the age of 8 and 13 walked 40-mile round trip to get a copy of God's Word. That's how serious this ministry is. We look at America and people blow us off all the time, don't they? They don't want to hear it, but I'm telling you, around the world, they're desperate for the Word of God. And the Gideons are going on your behalf. You see, we're an extended missionary arm of your church. And that's what we always tell people. Send us your men. Pray for us. Give. Here in a minute, brother, unless you can accelerate it a little bit. There's a picture in there. It'll come up in a minute. Just go ahead and click it. Keep going. It'll come up in a minute. There's a picture in there toward the end. It's one of the last 3 slides. 25 years ago, I had, there it is, right there. I had the opportunity to go to Calcutta and Bombay, India. Last day, last distribution, we go to this girls' school, 500 girls, courtyard. They were all singing, wanted everybody to be happy. The guy, the camp president from Calcutta came up to me and he said, Brother Mike, you have to tell them. I said, tell them what? We had no faith. We didn't order enough Bibles. We are out. I had to tell 500 girls. Hit it again, brother. I had to tell 500 girls what we came there for, we couldn't do. We had no Bibles. And those 500 laughing, clapping girls Every one of them, just about to a girl, started crying, hit it again. If you look at their faces, you can see. I took those three pictures, and you can see where they have been crying. The only way I got through that, Brother Aaron, was I put my arm around Brother Sunil Roy, was his name, and I said, "Brother, you promise me the next shipment you get comes to this school." He said, "I promise, Brother Mike." I was squeezing on him kind of hard. He said, "I promise, Brother Mike." I saw Sunil 13 years later in Atlanta, Georgia. First thing I asked him, "Did you do what you promised?" He said, "We did." It took us 3 months, but we got back. But that day was a bad day. I told and showed that in a little country church down in Poplarville, Mississippi. Happened to be where my wife, mother, and grandparents were from. They were buried in the graveyard there. Little country church about the size of this one, about 50 or 60 people in there. Had a great time. That particular day, I won't tell you the whole thing, but my wife and my 16-year-old daughter and my 10-year-old son were with me. We got through. I was standing at the back door taking up the offering. And I saw my daughter standing over there. Took up the offering, counted it, gave it to the Gideon brother there in the church. He took it to Poplarville and they processed it. Me and the family got in the car and come on home. We was coming up 59. Got quiet. My wife and my son to the right of me, they fell asleep. My daughter sitting behind me and we're just kind of quiet. And my daughter says in just a couple of minutes, she said, "Daddy," and ladies, this is what she said, so don't hold it against me. "Daddy, did you see what that old lady gave you?" I said, "No, honey, I don't watch what people give me." I kept on driving. She said, "Daddy, you didn't see?" I could tell she was a little aggravated. I said, "Honey, I told you. I don't look. I'm just, that's between them and the Lord. I'm just taking it up and all that." I said, "But you were watching. I saw you standing right there across from me." I said, "What'd she do?" She said, "Daddy, she give you a $100 bill." I said, "That's great, honey." I kept on doing that. In just a minute, she was back there crying, and she said, "Daddy!" I mean, she's crying. She said, "Don't you understand?" I said, "What, honey, what?" And she just started crying. She said, "Daddy, that lady couldn't afford to give you $100. She reached down in her old ragged purse. She had, her feet were coming out of her shoes. She had a hole in her dress. Daddy, she got her secret money. And she pulled it out. Daddy, she gave you everything she had." And I went, "Oh, God, what did you just show this girl?" You see, that lady saw these crying girls, and I know what she thought. She thought like my grandmother. She said, "I'm not going to let no babies go without a Bible. I don't want no babies crying." And she was going to make sure that she provided some Bibles. Pastor, church, thank y'all for letting me come. The Bible says the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever. When you support the Gideon Ministry with your men, your prayers, and your offerings, you send the Bible, and it does not return void. Thank y'all for what y'all mean to the Gideon Ministry. Thank you, Pastor. Come on.
Again, the ministry of Gideon, good work. And I know my life has been changed by God's Word. I have a special nurse brother has, too. Thankful for the power of God's Word. Great verse from Isaiah reminds me.